prayerfully consider that, okay? All right, let's pray and we'll get into the message. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you for the singing this morning. Thank you for the joy. And Lord, for those where this is a difficult day for them, I pray that your grace would be present, you would minister to them. And Lord, wherever we are on the path of following Jesus, whether some are skeptical, whether some are considering what it means to be a follower of Jesus, or for some who've been now Christians for 5 years, 10 years, 30, 40 years, wherever we may find ourselves, we pray that your Spirit would take the truth of your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, you know that this church needs the text that I'm about to preach on. Lord, you know that your Spirit has convicted me deeply of my lack of what this text is teaching us. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are out in the lobby right now. Maybe you came in late and they're sitting there. Maybe the nursery workers who have this on the TV and they're caring for our children, or those, our ushers, our security teams that are right now. I include even them, Lord, in this prayer. And from everybody in this room, from left to right, from the front to the back, may your Spirit not pass over anyone. Would you work in our lives this morning through this passage? In Christ's name, amen. There's a difference between listening and hearing. Right, women? All right, there's a difference between listening and hearing, and all the women are giving the holy elbow to their husband or to your boyfriend right now. Franklin Roosevelt, he endured these long receiving lines at the White House, and he hated them. He hated them because when people were coming through the receiving lines, he said that people really never paid attention to what was being said. They just kind of gave the obligatory responses back and forth. And so he decided one day that he was going to do an experiment. And the experiment was he thought he would give this kind of outlandish phrase as he shook people's hands. So as he was meeting dignitaries for a dinner, and as he began to shake hands, he would murmur this. I feel bad saying this on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to say, he would murmur this: "I murdered my grandmother this morning." Yeah, President Roosevelt, right? And the guests, as they would pass through the receiving line, would respond with phrases like this: "Marvelous." "Keep up the good work." "We're praying for you." "God bless you, sir." And finally, it was the ambassador from Bolivia who was seemingly unimpressed with President Roosevelt's "I murdered my grandmother this morning." He leaned in and he whispered back, "I'm sure she had it coming." Why? Because there is a difference between listening and truly hearing. And our text this morning is about hearing to understand, hearing to obey. And so I want to do this real quick. Like, I want to give you, how do you know, Joel, that this is what the passage is about? Well, you're in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to show you four verses real quick, like, that will demonstrate to you that's exactly what this text is about. And just so you know, I'm not an artist, but I drew little ears next to this so that you can see it. So look at verse 8. The very last phrase of verse 8, it reads this way: "And he said these things, as he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" That's one. Here's the second one, found in verse 15, where it reads this way: As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And so I drew a little ear next to that. Drop down to verse 18. Jesus then says, "Take care then how you hear." And then here's the fourth one, the very last phrase of our text this morning, verse 21. "But he answered them and he said this: 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So I want to preach a message to you this morning titled, "Jesus and Your Ears." And probably, maybe more appropriately, we should title it "Jesus in Your Heart," but "Jesus in Your Ears" gets a little bit more attention, right? And our passage this morning begins by Jesus telling a story. He calls them parables, and I don't know how you heard about parables. I grew up in a Christian home, and so parables, and we were taught this, that a parable was a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. No, that's kind of true. That's really not, there's a lot more to it than simply that. It really, what we could say is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, but there's really more to it than that. For followers of Jesus, parables actually give insight into how the kingdom of God operates. What's it like to live under God's rule and God's reign? That's for Christians, for people who are followers of Jesus. For people who aren't followers of Jesus, Jesus said that parables were actually intended to cloud meaning, to shroud meaning, to hide meaning, to cover meaning. That seems odd to us, but look at verse 9 of Luke chapter 8, and you'll see this. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." This is what Jesus is intending. That is, for followers of Jesus, parables were given for insight on God's kingdom. But if you're hostile to Jesus, they're actually intended to hide the meaning. I want you to imagine a sower, a farmer is what you and I would say. He's got a large bag over kind of crossways his chest, and he's taking his handfuls of seed, and he's walking along the pathway, and he's casting the seed. You could even imagine perhaps that as Jesus was talking to this large crowd, that maybe even in the background there were some farmers, some sowers doing this very thing. It would have been very common and very normal in an agrarian culture for they would have easily picked up on this type of an analogy or a metaphor. Jesus is presenting to us four types of soils. In fact, my text, my Bible has a little heading. It says the parable of the sower. It probably would be more correct to call it the parable of the soils. And Jesus presents four types of soils, and each one of these soils responds differently to the seed being spread. Let's just look at verse 4. It reads this way, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So of the four soils, here's what you have. Only one is good. The rest are bad, even though some bear fruit. Which leads us then this. There are three warnings in the text. Here's warning number one for all of us listening. It is this. Beware of soil that spoils the seed. Beware of a soil that spoils the seed, that Jesus is going to teach us that God's word is the seed, and it is, excuse me, our heart is the soil. And how we respond to God's word actually indicates the soil of our hearts. So you can actually kind of test this morning. You can kind of see where the soil of your heart is, that our hearts can actually be pre-programmed. We can kind of doctor our own hearts is kind of what Jesus is teaching us here, that you and I have, maybe better put it this way, that you and I have the opportunity and the responsibility to actively care for our own hearts. So this is why I prayed this morning from the left to the right, from the front to the back to the lobby, and everyone under the sound of my voice this morning, that we would be listening because God has a message for us this morning. So what you're doing is this is not like going to the theater and watching a movie and kind of passively just kind of enjoying Avengers or whatever the latest movie is. Know that what God intends for each of us here this morning is to actively kind of lean in and say, okay, where is my heart in this passage this morning? We're not to be passive receivers, we're to be active responders. And so I want to show you soil number one, and what does it mean? Look at verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. the ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word or the seed from their hearts. Why? So that they may not believe and be saved. You can imagine do we have a picture of this, guys? There you go. The seed is the word of God, and you can imagine the soil and furrows of if you're a farmer or a gardener, and many of us aren't. But you can imagine there's a path that they're walking down, and they would plant the seed on either side. And so he would take his seed and he would put it and kind of cast it. And that leftover seed would spill over to the path in between the rows. Those paths had been trampled down over years. And so there was no way that moisture was getting into that ground, just like a well-worn path in your front yard or in your backyard. He says the birds will come and pluck that seed up. And he likens a bird to the evil one. That's how Matthew refers to it, or as Satan, the devil, here in Luke 8. What is he teaching us is that the evil one is proactively. So friends, right now, you came because it's Mother's Day. But you could maybe care less of what's being said. I want to say to you that that is part of the devil actually taking the seed away. So listen actively, listen intently. It is the evil one who is proactively attempting to remove, to snatch the seeds from people's hearts. And why would he do that? What happens when a seed germinates? What happens when a seed germinates is it sprouts. And what does it happen after it sprouts? It bears fruit. And what happens when a seed sprouts or germinates, sprouts, and bears fruit? It's the word of God. Well, look at verse 12. Why does the devil take those seeds away? Because when the word which it germinates and takes root, what happens? People what? Believe and are saved. Which is why when you come here, we use a little bit of Christian vernacular, right? A little Christian vocab, and we say, have you been saved? Have you been born again, to use Jesus's lingo? Why? Because the effect of God's word is it rescues people, it saves people. That's soil number one. Soil number two is found in verse 13. And it reads this way, and the ones on the rock, that is the seed, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. The picture on the screen is a little bit deceptive. It doesn't really accurately describe what's going on here. It's not that the seed kind of falls off the path and goes into some gravel, and the seed sprouts and grows up over there. In Palestinian hill country, this is normal even to this day, if a farmer has not properly tilled the soil, the ground, he can cast seed, but there is a thin layer of topsoil, and then right underneath that topsoil is actually limestone. So when a seed sprouts or germinates and the roots go down, it can only go so far because there is limestone underneath that rock. And so the path Jesus is saying this is that when troubles come, when trials come, because the roots aren't able to go down deep, that those trials actually wipe people who at one time had espoused Christ are no longer believing in Christ. So soil number two, and in fact, it may be even an explanation for why someone who at one time, who maybe even was influential in your life, why they were the influential in bringing you to Jesus and they don't even follow Jesus anymore, and you kind of scratch your head and go, what gives? What happened there? It may be that this is what happened in their lives. That is, when testing came, they didn't have the root structure to withstand the trial, which is one of the reasons why we'll just see in just a few moments why Jesus actually says to us and urges us to continue to persevere, to persist in the midst of trials. Why? Because in the midst of those trials, as you persevere, that's actually an evidence that you are one of Christ. That's soil number two. Throughout the scriptures, we receive these warnings. Do not faint. Don't turn away. Don't turn away in the day of testing. You will reap if you do not faint. To all those who overcome are given the crown of life, James will say. Then Jesus connects our perseverance to hearing and to heeding the word. Here's soil number three. It's found in verse 14. Here's another type of seed. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked. What are those thorns? By the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. There are thorns in the Middle East that are, when left unattended, they actually grow to be 6 to 7 feet high. In fact, in my neighborhood, there's the back pond. I walk around, and my wife will walk around. There's what looks like to be a tree. But if you were to go on a walk with me, I would actually be able to tell you that's really not a tree. That's just a big old weed. Because I remember when they put that, I guess it's more of a detention pond or detention pond. And I remember seeing that grow up along the side. And I remember I thought to myself, I wonder if the lawn folks will pull that out. And I never went down there to pull the weed out. But I saw it as it continued to grow and grow and grow. And what looks like to be, it's not a tree, it's just an overgrown 7-foot weed right now. That's what Jesus is teaching here. That left unattended thorns that with major root structures and even budding flowers, once again, it's an outside factor. It's intervened to prevent the seed from producing fruit. If you've ever heard of the Christian author John Bunyan, who has died centuries ago now, he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, and he would say it this way: while on their way to the celestial city, some find Vanity Fair to be a lovely place to settle down. Friend, what riches and pleasures of life are keeping you from following Jesus? I think we all have to be really honest and frank with ourselves. We tend to think of the wealthy as the Bill Gates, right? Or the CEOs who get these large bonuses at the end of the year. Folks, let us not be deceived amongst ourselves that if you were to take this room and compare it to the world's population, everyone in this room is in the top 5% of wealth, 10%. So it's not in comparison even to those who are the wealthiest in this country, but it is what, can I put it this way, what even Houston, Texas has to offer. What riches or pleasures actually are keeping you from pursuing Christ? Children, I think our children having and participating in a variety of activities to the neglect of their spiritual care would demonstrate to each and every one of us that we have misplaced priorities even within our own homes. And even unintentionally are allowing weeds to grow in those under our care. I would say to those, all of us here, those who are preparing for retirement, to prepare for retirement but not for eternity. How dangerous of us to think in terms like this. Or caring for our physical well-being, but avoiding our spiritual well-being. This is what Jesus is going after. He's going after your heart. He wants your ear because he wants your heart. And the fourth soil, right? All the other soils, except for the first one, they bear fruit of some kind, but it's only the fourth soil that is described as good. It's the only soil that Jesus describes as good. So you can't say, well, you know, I'm in the second or third category. That ain't good. Jesus says the only one that's good is this fourth soil. And this fourth soil is the only antidote for a soil that doesn't spoil the seed. In fact, it's the only soil where fruit remains. Look at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, here's what it is. They are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit. Here it is again, with patience or steadfastness or endurance. So what is the good heart? Well, do you have a good heart? I'm a good neighbor. Good seems to be so subjective, so relative. What does it mean when Jesus says you need to have a good heart, and if you have a good heart, then you'll have good soil? The good heart is not the heart that is somehow morally untarnished, like you've never done really big evil in your life, so therefore you must have a good heart. That's not what it is. Think of it in terms of this metaphor, right? There's a seed, and seed is being cast and allowed to germinate and allowed to grow and bear fruit. The good heart is the humble heart that eagerly receives the word. It anticipates, I get to hear from Jesus today. I get to open my Bible and hear from God. It's the humble heart that says, teach me, show me, allow me to learn something more of Christ. It's a humble heart that recognizes its need for the living words of Christ. You see, one's physical presence in a worship service is important, right? You can't hear the word if you're not here, so that's a good thing. But how you respond to the preaching of God's word is of most importance. That to come is vitally important, but actually how you respond to what I'm saying right now is of eternal importance. So if you are faithful, man, thank you for being faithful here week after week. But I want to ask you this, do you humbly respond to the teaching of God's word? Weekly we pray something to this effect, and I pray this regularly as I'm preparing. Lord, I want to be faithful to the text. I don't want to say more than what the text says. I don't want to certainly say less than what the text says, but I don't want to say more than, I want to stay on the line. And so I pray, and we pray for ourselves that we would be faithful to the word of God, and we should pray this way. But I want to say this, we also need to place an equal priority on the responsiveness to the word of God, do we not? Right, preaching and response is like a dance. I suppose you can dance by yourself, right? Kind of odd. But in a dance, one is leading and the other is responding, and it's back and forth. Grace Life, this is my desire for you. That we would not just pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we got a faithful preacher. But rather that we would respond to the word of God. And it's teaching. In fact, I want to just plead for a moment for those of you who are growing up in Christian homes. And you said, and you know, maybe mom says, hey, open your Bible, he's in Luke now. Oh, yeah, yeah. I want to urge you and caution you, don't take even coming to church as if, man, it's such a boring thing. This is a gift of grace to you, friend. If you're a seventh grader, if you're a 10th grader, you're wherever you are, even here, this, and you have grown up in a Christian home, don't take this for granted. I would say to you, adults, do not take even, and it's not that Mosier's really awesome either, right? So these are the words of God to you. Don't take these words for granted, like I'm going to give him a 9-point-something on the 10 scale because we got lunch plans. Ooh, good illustration. Never heard that one about Franklin Roosevelt before. Good job. Friends, understand that the Spirit is at work in your heart and that your job is to respond to that. So let me just ask you this question. Let me ask you, since January maybe, have you grown in gentleness as a Christian? Have you grown in your affections for Christ? Have you grown in prayerfulness? Have you grown in forgiving more than holding grudges? That's the first metaphor. A second metaphor is given. Again, it's about hearing. But Jesus uses here, using hearing, it's a synonym for obeying. That's really what he's getting at here. Here's the second warning to us, and it is this. Beware, because the less you hear, the more you lose. Beware, the less you hear, the more you lose. And remember, parables are teaching Jesus' followers of how God's kingdom operates. How do things function as with God as king and we as his followers? And so this short parable reveals how growth operates in the Christian life. And God's word functions not just as seed, but it also functions as light. And how you respond to that light or how you respond to that knowledge determines, get this, according to Jesus, how much more light you actually receive. Let me show this to you. Look at verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. This is encouraging and fearful at the same time. Here's where I'm getting this point, verse 18. Take care then how you hear, right? We don't think of light and hearing in the same sentence, but Jesus is saying the word is like light. And then he goes back to this light analogy to 18. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given. The one who responds to this light and hears, more will be given. And the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. This is just another fancy way of saying this. There's no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. There's no way of being neutral towards the Lord. You are either progressing or you're digressing. You're either proactively moving forward or you're shrinking back and going backwards. And it's all contingent on how do I respond to this light that I am being given. Those who seek will always find. But those who stop seeking will lose even what they have. Right? And this is why then knowledge is not the sole determining factor of Christian maturity. Right? Why is it that some people with great knowledge seem to be less Christian-like than those who are new converts, newly following Jesus? Why is that? Why do some people seem to be so filled with the joy of the Lord? They're just like brand new saved. They don't even have the great doctrinal understanding of maybe some saint who's been saved for 25, 30, 40 years. Why is that? Because one is hearing and responding to that which they do know, while the other is just kind of accumulating info at the info Sunday after Sunday. So Jesus says, beware. The less you hear, or the less you obey, we would put it our way. The less you obey, the more you lose. Now, if we use what God gives, light increases. And the next section then highlights Jesus' true followers. Like, how do I know if I'm really in God's family? How do I know if I'm really part of God's family? I mean, church membership, does that do it? You know, I got baptized once. Is that kind of an indicator? Are there any indicators that would demonstrate to us that we are vitally connected to Jesus? Because that's what I want to know. Am I vitally connected to the Lord? Look at verse 19. Then his mother and brothers came to him. But they could not reach him because of the crowd, right? There's got all those people in front of him. So they sent him a message. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. So that might kind of throw you for a loop. Actually, Jesus had brothers, right? Right? They would have been born after him. But he answered them, verse 21. Jesus said this, my mother and my brothers are what? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who, we would put it this way, those who obey the word of God. So here's the last warning to us. Beware of hearing without doing. It's almost like to hear and to not do is to sign your own death warrant. It's almost what it appears to be. That obeying Christ's word actually reorients our most basic relationships. Now, let me be very clear on this. Jesus is not somehow teaching, obey me and you'll get eternal life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But rather, he is saying this. One of the chief indicators that you have eternal life is that you function by a new nature. One that is seeking to obey Jesus. Because to the person who hears but doesn't obey, they're not connected. Right, this challenges our theology, our thinking. My mom said I prayed once. I know I got baptized because I was wet and had to bring an extra change of clothes. Right? You know, I've been a good person most of my life. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be his brother or sister or mother, you have to hear the word and do it. And his first command is this, to repent and to be saved. To turn from your life and to trust in Christ. That's the essence, the kernel of the Christian gospel. Why is it that some people can go to church their entire life, but they remain unchanged? I mean, what they believed 15 years ago, they still believe today. Like, the word has never altered what they actually think. It's kind of like a part of a kind of a mutual affirmation society. Let's affirm one another. That is, the thinking and their actions are still as much a part of their life today as it was 7 years ago. Could it be that they were never fundamentally changed by the Spirit of God on the inside? They were never born again. I mean, this goes for Christian leaders. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, worship team members, church members. I know the challenges of Christian parenting, but imagine growing up in a home, mom and dad, and never seeing your mom or dad actually grow because of Jesus. Like the way they entered your home when they were first born, to the time when they left your home at age 18 or whenever they leave your home. You actually never changed. You see why this is important from the left to the right, from the front to the back, and everybody who's watching me on the screen outside right now. This is where Jesus is teaching, reminding, and challenging us. Now, if we have been reading Luke carefully, we'll actually recognize that this is not a new idea, this idea of listening at all. We're in Luke 8. I want you to jump back to Luke chapter 3. I want to show you this. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22. It's kind of hinted at in Luke 3, and then it's going to be explicit in another chapter in Luke. I want to show this to you. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 22. This is where Jesus is being baptized. But it's not just Jesus being baptized. There's a lot of folks being baptized. Look at this in verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and there were a bunch of them, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. Now, I have a question. Why does this voice come from heaven? Because you got oodles of people having been baptized. What makes this one, this person, this Jesus of Nazareth, what sets him above everybody else? Here it is. This voice comes from heaven. You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. It was almost like God the Father was taking the index finger and saying, this is the one that I want you to listen to. You say, well, Joel, are you sure that's exactly what's going on? I'm positive. Turn to Luke chapter 9 and I'll show you. Luke chapter 9. This is called the Mount of Transfiguration, and you've got Jesus there, and you've got Moses and Elijah, and Peter, good old Peter, says something, and look what God says. Now, I'm in verse 32. Verse 32, it reads this way. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, whoever those two men were, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, three tabernacles, three dwelling places is what he means, kind of places of worship. Let us make three dwelling places, one for you. And then he knew one was for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the Bible comments on Peter, not knowing what he said. And immediately as he was saying these things, a cloud came, overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. What are the next three words in your Bible? Listen to him. So this whole idea of listening, responding, and obeying is a theme that's going to work its way all the way through Luke. And so much so that God says, you know what? I'm just going to clear the air and I'm going to pull up my index finger from heaven and say, this is the one that you're supposed to listen to. And when I say listen to, I mean obey. Now, some of us intellectually acknowledge that Jesus is the voice that we should listen to. But let's be honest, friends. If truth were told, we listen to a lot of voices that actually dictate to us more than Jesus' voice. It could be talk radio. It could be cable news. It could be the nightly sports broadcast. It could be binge-watching Netflix. Maybe the last time we opened our Bible, last time we opened the Bible in our lap or the Bible app on our phones was last Sunday. Or if we went to life group, maybe it was Wednesday or Friday. You see, Christian friend, this morning, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, you need to hear and heed. You need to observe and obey. You need to listen and live God's word. So I can put it this way. You say, Mosier, what do I do with a message like this? You need to repent. You need to read. And you need to respond. And some of us are good at repenting and maybe even reading, but we're not good at responding. Some of us can repent and maybe we'll respond when we come to church, but we're not very good at reading. Jesus is saying, these are the words that give life. And here's my final application. You should not delay responding to the word. And here's why. Because it seems to indicate this in the scriptures. That it, as time passes, it may actually become harder to respond. That if one waits, it may eventually become too late. You understand that? That's a truth that you need to wrestle with. That you are not guaranteed forever. The Spirit doesn't work forever. He is gracious, he is long-suffering, he is gentle. But you need to respond to the work of the Spirit in your life. Or I say this, friends. Jesus doesn't want your ears. He wants your heart too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would, as you have graced us to listen, you have graced us to bring us into your presence. I pray now that you would grace us to obey you. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to give you a chance to respond right there in your seat. Just take a few moments and repent and respond to the work of the Spirit in your life. Maybe at lunch as you're celebrating Mother's Day with your mom or friends, but to actually tell somebody in what way you're going to respond to the work of the Spirit in your life. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Let's just then give folks a good 30 seconds or so, and when you feel led, you can lead us in our final song.